Title of my message today is Daniel and the Three Hebrew Children. Of course, probably not children as we would think of children. Young men that showed much courage and dedication to their God and to a resolve that they had to not worship idols. And we're going to read in the book of Daniel. And the first chapter, starting with verse 5, Daniel 1:5. Starting at verse 5. And the king appointed for them a daily provision of the king's delicacies, and the wine which he drank, and 3 years of training for them, so that at the end of that time they might serve before the king. Now, from among those of the sons of Judah were Daniel, Hananiah, and Mishael, and Azariah. To them the chief of the eunuchs gave names. He gave Daniel the name Belteshazzar, to Hananiah, Shadrach, and to Mishael, Meshach, and to Azariah, Abednego. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's delicacies, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the chief of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Now God had brought Daniel into the favor and goodwill of the chief of the eunuchs. And the chief of the eunuchs said to Daniel, I fear my lord, the king, who has appointed your food and drink. For why should he see your faces looking worse than the young men who are your age? Then you would endanger my head before the king. So Daniel said to the steward, whom the chief of the eunuchs had set over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, please test your servants for 10 days and let them give us vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then let our appearance be examined before you and the appearance of the young men who eat the portion of the king's delicacies. And as you see fit, so deal with your servants. And so we're kind of coming in. What's happened is King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon has taken prisoners away. They've overrun Israel, and they've taken prisoners away. And these young men, Daniel being one, and the other three, Mishael, Azariah, Hananiah, they got new names, and we probably remember their Babylonian or Chaldean names more than we remember their Jewish names, but Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, right? They've been taken to Babylon to serve the king in his presence. And they were being trained and they were being prepped for this. And so they didn't want to defile themselves. And I believe what he's talking about is the fact that there were dietary restrictions, dietary laws in reference to being an Israelite, law of Moses, and things that they were able to eat and things that they weren't able to eat. So we're familiar with that. We know what that's about. And they were committed to this. This was important to them. It wasn't something they just cast off. It wasn't like their attitude was, well, in Rome, do as the Romans, right? No. They held their convictions and they refused to eat this portion of food. They asked him at least to give him a test. Now, I don't really know if you could find what kind of vegetables it would be that you could eat and just have water and be maybe as well off as those who maybe are eating meat or whatever they're eating of the king's delicacies. The one that was over, the chief of the eunuchs, he was concerned that their appearance, they would be maybe look skinny and not well nourished. So I don't know what super vegetable they were eating that fattened them up, made them look good, and made them look better than the other guys. We know it not necessarily unhealthy, but you have to also stop and consider that maybe this was the intervention of God as well. That God, in a miraculous way, maybe caused them to be fairer and so forth than the others. But, you know, the point I want to start out to make is, you know, to be a faithful person, to be faithful to God, to be faithful in a situation like this takes preparation. You know, I believe that these young men were dedicated to serving God. They were dedicated to keeping the law. This was something that was in their hearts, and I believe that they received training. The Bible says to us and encourages us to remember your Creator in the days of your youth. You know, we have an opportunity, you parents have an opportunity that to raise children and to teach them the things of God. That's why we have Sunday school on Sundays. You know, that's why we teach our children, so that they will come to know God, come to know God's standards, God's salvation plan, the true church, and those things that they need to know. That if we expect them to grow up and to be faithful to God, they need to be trained. We need to be training leaders for the future. And, you know, we don't do it anymore, but I still wish we would. You know, have the kids come up and sing up front. And have the kids come up and give a memory verse up front. I don't think they should be totally unfamiliar with the front. Now the front's just somewhere we shoo them away from. It's like, hey, because it's in between church, get off that piano. Get away from that altar. You know, play over there. You know, but in a organized training way, having them up front is a good thing. We need leaders for the next generation. Train up a child in the way that he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it, right? So we need to train our children from the time they're young. You know, Sunday school should be important to all of us, because we don't want the children to think that some portions of our service are not important, but that all of the services that we have are important. Timothy, 2 Timothy 3:13. Let's turn over there for a minute. Timothy was taught from his youth. Second Timothy 3:13-15. But the evil men and impostors will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. From childhood he was taught the Scriptures. And so, if we're going to be faithful people, we need to receive training in the Word of God. We need to know what the Bible teaches, and we need to be convicted about what the Bible teaches. If it doesn't really matter that much what we believe, then maybe we all ought to go somewhere else. Huh? Why keep struggling here if it doesn't matter? If it doesn't matter what we believe, if it doesn't matter what we teach, if it doesn't matter what we practice, then maybe let's just go somewhere where it's going to be a lot easier. But I believe it does matter. We need to know what the Bible says. In 2 Timothy 2:15, it says, "Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." You know, today, you talk to people, and one of the things they say, very common thing that's said, is, well, yeah, but everybody has their own interpretation of the Bible. Now, when they say that, what I think they mean is that that's legitimate. They think it means one thing. Somebody else thinks it means another thing. And that's okay. It can mean whatever it means to you. But that's not true. The Bible over and over, and this is just one place where it says we need to correctly understand the Word of God. Right? That's what it means. Rightly dividing the Word of truth. There's the right way, there's the truth, and there's wrong, the wrong way. And so, we need to understand the Word of God. Being faithful to God is going to require that we have some understanding of the Word of God. And I believe that Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, I believe that they knew the Word of God. They studied the Word of God. They've been taught the Word of God. And that's a requirement. That's important if we're going to be faithful to God. Prayer is important if we're going to remain faithful to God. Psalm 63:1 is a good psalm. I want to read a verse here from Psalm 63. O God, you are my God. Early will I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water. Early I will seek you. Early. Should be the first thing that we think of. One of the first things that we do in the morning is that we should pray. We should contact God. We should pray for the day. Now I'll tell you, driving on the freeway on the 405, leaving a little after 6, has helped me in my prayer life to pray in the morning. Before I leave, before I start traveling, I pray. I pray for certain things that are on my heart, but I always pray for a safe trip. Because if you've been on the freeway, you know it can be crazy. So that experience has helped me, but we should do that. Think of God early on in the morning, like the psalm says. Seek Him first. And then when Jesus was going through what He went through and the trial, and the arrest and trial and crucifixion, prior to Him being arrested, He's praying. And the Scripture says in one place that He was praying in earnest, so much so that He sweat, as it were, great drops of blood. He was in agony. And He had asked the disciples, He had asked them to pray for Him. And He came back and He found them sleeping. And we read about, well, let's just read about that in Mark 14:38. Watch and pray. Well, let's go to 37, gives a better context. Then He came and found them sleeping and said to Peter, Simon, are you sleeping? Could you not watch 1 hour? Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Watch and pray. We need to take our prayer life seriously. We need to realize that our prayer life is one of the things that we have, one of the tools that we have to remain faithful to the Lord. It's going to be important. We're not going to be faithful, and we're not going to resist temptation if we don't have a healthy prayer life. Even the model prayer that Jesus taught, He said in that, deliver us from the evil one, right? We should be asking the Lord to watch over, pray God to be active in our lives, active in protecting us and delivering us from temptations. But really, when it comes down to it, isn't it also really about surrender? Surrendering to the Lord. Who have we really surrendered our life to? Are we trying to live our lives according to our own will and own plan? Or have we given our lives to the Lord? You know what? I think from the example we read of Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. I think that we can see they were surrendered to God fully. In fact, a little later on, we know that they're going to upset King Nebuchadnezzar by not bowing down to the idol. And he gives them a chance to recant and to go ahead and bow down to the idol. He gives them a second chance. But he says, if you don't bow down, you're going into the fiery furnace. And you know what? They didn't bow down. You know, that kind of commitment, that kind of conviction, that doesn't just happen casually. They had prepared in their spiritual life. They were walking with God. They had given their lives to God. In fact, here we see that example that I just gave of the fiery furnace. We see there and we see here. It wasn't quite as dramatic here, but their lives could have been endangered. Certainly the lives of the one who was over them, he considered his life at stake for what they were requesting. And so their lives also possibly could have been at stake. Not quite as dramatic, but still the same conviction. We want to do what God wants us to do. We have given ourselves to God. Every child of God needs to give themselves to God. And sometimes that doesn't happen right in the beginning of their conversion. They're only there part of the way. Think of the Apostle Peter, who Jesus said to him, when you are converted, strengthen the brethren, right? When you're converted. Well, we see, Brother Jim brought this up in his class about how he even after the resurrection of Jesus, and they saw him, he's going back to fishing. And they have a little talk on the seashore. And I think there he gets truly fully converted. He fully gives his life back to the Lord and pursued the ministry that he was called to. So we also, all of us, we need to surrender our lives to God. Romans 6 and verse 16 says, do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one's slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you became the slaves of righteousness. So, God wants us to surrender. Whoever we surrender to, whether it be the flesh or whether it be the Spirit of God, we need to learn to surrender to God and learn to surrender our lives to the Lord. Or that means our time. Give our time to the Lord. Let's look at 2 Timothy. And chapter 2 and verse 19. Nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal. The Lord knows those who are His, and let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Now, this is what's supposed to happen. We're to surrender ourselves to be used for God. But in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honor and some for dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified and useful for the master, prepared for every good work. So, what kind of vessel are we going to be? If we're going to be a vessel that's used by God to His glory, we need to get sin out of our life. We need to learn to not yield ourselves to sin, but yield ourselves to God, give ourselves to God. And then, I believe Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, I believe that they had been faithful and had grown in their faithfulness and were continuing to grow in their faithfulness and their commitment to the Lord prior to these circumstances. I don't think God is going to take a new convert and then expect them to maybe deal with something that they're not ready for. The Bible says the Lord will not allow us to be tested above what we're able to bear, but we should be growing in our faith. We should be growing in our strength. And the Bible says in Luke 16 that if we can't be trusted with things that are small, why would we be entrusted with things that are much bigger, of more importance? So when we grow through our lives as children of God, we need to be faithful in everything, in the simple things. Otherwise, we're not going to be able to be faithful in things that are more important. God isn't going to use us in those areas. If we can't be faithful with the simple things, God is not going to entrust us with other, higher, more important things. Now, you can imagine being faithful here in the society in which we live in shouldn't be too hard for us. Really shouldn't be too hard for us to be faithful to God, should it? We should be able to, without fear, we're able to come to church. We're able to share the gospel message with others around us without fear, at least without fear of the government arresting us, putting us in jail or something like that, in times past. But this was a much different situation, wasn't it? They were captives in a foreign land, and they were living under the laws of that land and a temperamental king who was ultimate authority. And I think if we could take a look at that situation, we would say and agree that it's much harder to be faithful in those circumstances than it would be back home where they were free and able to worship. Certainly it would be much harder. You know, we don't know what the future holds in terms of the church and the world. We know some of what's going to happen according to the prophecy, but you know, we don't know how that's going to affect our time, our life. We don't know if we're going to see some of the things that will come upon Christians in our lifetime or not. But we need to have a desire to grow and to be dedicated to the Lord. And if we have to face someday a situation like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that we could be like them and stay faithful to the Lord and not deny the Lord. It's going to be harder to be faithful. And I'm sure it was harder for them to be faithful in captivity with their lives at stake. So let's turn to Daniel, the third chapter. I mentioned this and I want to read about it. Daniel, the third chapter. I mentioned how that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had been, they refused to bow down to Nebuchadnezzar's idol. And because of that, they were thrown into a fiery furnace. Daniel 3 and verse 24. The king Nebuchadnezzar was astonished, and he rose in haste and spoke, saying to his counselors, "Did we not cast three men bound into the midst of the fire?" They answered and said to the king, "True, O king." "Look," he answered, "I see four men loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they are not hurt, and the form of the fourth is like the Son of God." Four. I believe that God was with them in the fire. And we know that as it goes on, they're not burned, they're not singed, their clothes do not burn up, they don't even have the smell of smoke. on them when they come out alive. You know, when the guys took them to throw them into the fiery furnace, those men that took Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, those men who took them bound and threw them, they died from the heat of the fire. But not Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Jesus made a promise when he left. He made a promise to his church. He made a promise to his disciples that he would never leave us alone. Hebrews 13:5. I want to read that. Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? And that was really the attitude of the three Hebrew children when they were questioned. And Nebuchadnezzar is threatening them and saying, what God is it that can deliver you out of my hand? He thought he had all the power, but he was wrong. Their reply was, whether we go into the fire, whether the Lord delivers us from the fire or not, he will deliver us from your hands. They counted their lives. If the Lord took them to glory, they knew they had been delivered from his hands. But God chose to do even a more miraculous act by keeping them alive through the fire and being there with them. They had a relationship with God. God did not forsake them in their time of need. God was there for them. That's the kind of relationship we need to develop in our lives with God. Surrender to God, trusting in him and his power. That when times are hard and times get tough, and we may face the fire, we face it with the Lord, but unmoved in our commitment and our faithfulness. We owe that to our Lord and Savior. He gave everything up to come here to die for our sins. He gave everything up in heaven, all the comfort and privilege of eternity and heaven and all the glory and the might, everything that we could think of in reference to God and his glory, his strength. He gave all of that up to come here and to die for us. And we should give our all up and live for him. Let's stand and have a verse of invitational song.